death, decay, dismay wants to wrap itself around our lives, but it's the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, unleashed from that tomb almost 2,000 years ago, and yet somehow, miraculously, amazingly, relentlessly, making its way into my heart and yours, even here today. Amen? Amen. It is a truth that matters more than anything. It's the truth behind all the other fun stuff of Easter, the bunnies and the baskets, the hunting for eggs, right? Behind the brunches and the pageants and those marshmallowy peeps, there's something a whole lot more going on. That's right. Something happened on a Sunday morning in Jerusalem that changed everything. It opens up for each of us the opportunity to touch true greatness and to live truly great lives. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've been spending our year so far in the book of Philippians, and this morning, appropriately, we are reaching the crescendo of a powerful passage of Scripture that we've been looking at in recent weeks. Last week, we learned that Christ Jesus was in very nature God, but he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. We're reminded that Jesus lived. Jesus lived, he truly lived, not just any life, but life as God in the flesh. 100% God, yet 100% human. It's the miracle of what we call the incarnation, God as a human being. We're here to acknowledge and celebrate that God became human. No one else dares claim this, but it is the truth. It's the central truth. Reynolds Price, he's a professor at Duke University, also an award-winning poet. He wrote in Time magazine that a serious argument can be made that no one else's life has proved remotely as powerful and enduring as that of Jesus. Albert Einstein, in a 1929 interview with the Saturday Evening Post, said, "I'm enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene. No one can read the Gospels," he said, "without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life." British author and historian H.G. Wells put it like this: "I must confess, as an historian, that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all history." Madeleine Lingle, whose classic book, A Wrinkle in Time, has just been made into a movie, once wrote, "To be a Christian," and she is an outspoken Christian, "to be a Christian is to believe the impossible. Jesus was God. Jesus was human. Jesus lived." We confront that fact this morning. And not just any life, but a perfect life. A life without sin. A life that didn't deserve death. But as we read on in Philippians, we come to these words: "He humbled himself by becoming not just a human, but obedient to death, even death on a cross." Jesus lived, and Jesus died. And he didn't die just any death, just as he didn't live just any life, but a willing and brutal death that he didn't deserve. The God who created us, you and me, the God who knows us, the God who loves us anyway, came to earth and died for us. See, our selfishness, our rebellion, mine and yours against God, it created a rift in our relationship with God. We've separated ourselves from the author of life. That is the problem. We've inherited death and decay as a result. We need forgiveness. That's what the cross is for. Mother Teresa once so succinctly said, "Look at the cross and you'll know what one soul means to Jesus. My soul, your soul. Jesus, God with skin and blood and bone, absorbed death, took it on, a death we'd earned, but he didn't deserve, and he conquered it. Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose." Amen? And you know what? That idea of Jesus rising is not just a nice idea or some metaphor for springtime or new birth or the new lease on life. There was a tomb. He literally went in dead and he walked out alive, reversing the curse of death, conquering death's hold on humankind. Therefore, as we keep reading in this passage in Philippians, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As we've got to so beautifully sing and hear Kristen say, His is the name above all others. Jesus Christ is Lord. He lived, He died, He rose. No one can touch this story. Nothing comes close. The resurrection is the pivotal event in human history. Nobody expected it, not even his closest followers. The cleverest fiction writer couldn't have contrived it, at least of all a bunch of scared and uneducated disciples. And besides, no one would have believed it unless it was undeniable. First century culture was just as skeptical as ours is today, perhaps even more so. But indeed, nobody could deny it. Over 500 eyewitnesses saw a risen Jesus after seeing him dead on that cross. Records substantiate the facts. And nobody would die for a lie. We see these apostles, history makers from our point of view, were scared and had run away from being associated with Jesus. But after the resurrection, they simply could not be shut up. They were ultimately all put to death for their beliefs. Would anyone willingly give their life for a fiction? Nobody could have convinced the Pharisee named Saul, who became Paul. He was probably the least likely person to ever believe. He'd committed his life to exterminating Christians. And nobody can ignore anymore the fulfillment of prophecy that the resurrection brings about. As we look into the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus came, his birth, his death, his resurrection were all foretold. No one can explain the explosion of Christianity if it were not for an event like the resurrection. Powerful empires, persecution, threat, imprisonment, death. Nothing was stopping these Christians from believing and telling others. Legends can't be created that quickly. Legends don't convince so many people so radically and so immediately, and no one can argue with changed lives. Since that day, millions and millions of people have believed and followed Jesus, validating his resurrected life within them, his real work in their individual lives. Is Jesus' resurrection believable? Absolutely. The evidence goes beyond a reasonable doubt. The message is true. It's truly great. But what are we supposed to do with it? You're hearing it again this morning. What do we do with such a truth? What is the only reasonable response? Paul says it's bowing knees and confessing tongues. That Jesus, being elevated to the highest place, receiving the name that is above every name, you and I take a knee and say so. That's exactly what we are recognizing, what we say when we come to him. It's the hinge upon which all of history turns. It's the pivot of our own personal turnaround, of God's global takeover. It's so simple, we may easily underestimate it, but it's so profound that every knee and every tongue will have to deal with it. And here it is. Jesus Christ is Lord. It's just that simple. What are we going to do with this truth of Jesus? We're going to declare what is self-evident when we begin to see it. His is the name above every name. He is at the highest place. And my only logical response to him is to make him Lord. Now, Lord, that is a thick and weighty word. It means master or owner. It was used of God in the Hebrew scriptures. It became the title of the Roman emperor. So when Jesus was called Lord, it meant that he was master and owner of all of life. He was the King of Kings. He was the Lord in a way in which only God could be and the Caesars could never be. You see, back then, all the residents of the Roman Empire were required to swear allegiance to the emperor, declaring Caesar is Lord and burning a pinch of incense to his image. Caesar is Lord. That's all. Just three simple words, and you could go on about your business. The Christians simply wouldn't say it. How could they? When their faith taught them there's only one Lord. His name is Jesus. He earned that title by raising from the dead. That's why Christians were executed by the thousands, crucified, burned at the stake, run through with the sword, thrown to wild animals. This was the great dividing line that Christians simply would not cross. And this isn't just history. This same dividing line is still in place. It cuts right across my heart and right across yours. Who am I? Who is my Lord? These are one and the same question. In Romans chapter 10, we read that if we declare with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that what? What are we celebrating this morning? That God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. That's Bible shorthand for all of the new life that we receive in Jesus. Saved from ourselves, saved from life without God, saved from the darkness of trying to figure it all out on our own, forgiven of our sins. That's saved. That's rescued. That's what it means when we say Jesus is Lord. These words were the first Christian creed. It was simple, but it was all embracing. He rose from the dead. He is Lord. He is Lord, so I'll repent. I'll turn from doing life on my own terms. He is Lord, so I get baptized. He is Lord, so I learn from him. He is Lord, so I follow him. He's Lord, so I obey him. Nothing in our lives remains untouched from the simple words, Jesus is Lord. Philosopher Soren Kierkegaard once said, I really like this, he said this about Jesus, his whole life on earth, from beginning to end, was destined solely to have followers and to make admirers impossible. In other words, the only reasonable response to the truth about Jesus is to declare him Lord. But we have to ask ourselves this morning, is he my Lord? Who and what is my Lord? We may not like to think of it this way or even really want to admit it, but each of us has a Lord or Lords. Mostly it's ourselves. We're the number one competitor for the throne of our own lives. We like to do things on our own terms and think we've got it all figured out. But also it can be money, or acceptance, or popularity, or status, or affection, or you name it. So many things can vie for the title of Lord, can become the main driver in our lives, the basis upon which we make our decisions, where we get our cues, how we choose to live. That's who the Lord of our life is. And even for those of us who've already called Jesus Lord, he asks a very convicting question, a sensible one in Luke chapter 6. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? So there's a lot to this word, Lord. Who is our Lord? What does it mean and how I'm living my life? See, I just want to invite us all to consider there's got to be something more. There's got to be something before and behind all of the rest of the things that we encounter in life. Something at the center of it all. Could it be that it's Jesus? Could it be that it's been Jesus all along? That he's wiser, stronger, more loving, more true, more brilliant than I could ever be or anyone else I've ever found? That he's what I'm missing? What you're missing, what we're missing. Starting next week, we'll be looking at exactly that, the blank spaces we all have in our lives and how they can ultimately be filled. You found this card on your chair as you got here this morning. We're all searching for the same things. We're searching for connection to each other and to the God who created us. We're searching for growth. We're searching for meaning. We're searching for impact. But so few of us are finding them in our world today. Our lives feel gray. We long for color. Our hearts have holes. We long to be complete. It doesn't have to stay this way. That's what we'll be looking at in the weeks ahead. I'd encourage you to take this card with you. The little crayon provided gives you the chance on the back to talk about your own blank space in your life. I'd encourage you to bring this back next Sunday. Write down or draw or represent in some way the blank space in your own life, what you're longing to see filled. And maybe if you'll spend the next few weeks with us, we can talk about how there's lots of substitutes, but only one real solution to that need that is in each of us, aching in each of our lives? And I think you'll not be surprised to hear me say the answer is Jesus. He's the Lord. Who or what is my Lord? And who is Jesus Christ? There's lots of ways we might fill in this blank. Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is a model to follow. Jesus Christ is a prophet, as some religions would say. Jesus Christ is a fiction, as some might popularly say. Others might just conclude, oh, he's a good teacher. C.S. Lewis made a specific point in order to prevent us from saying this last thing, that Jesus is simply a good teacher. In fact, he calls that the really foolish thing that people often say about him. He says that we'll say that Jesus is a moral teacher, but we don't accept his claim to be God. Lewis says that's the one thing you really can't say. If Jesus was merely a man and said the sort of things that he did, he would be far from a great moral teacher. He'd be a pathological liar or a raving lunatic. Here's the way Lewis puts it. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him, or kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being merely a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. Who is Jesus? In the verse that we're observing this morning, we see this word acknowledge, and I just want to take a second to say that that word is a bit more active and engaging than our English word might convey. In the original language, it's really speaking to something more than a mere nod of the head. It means to admit openly and even joyfully, to agree fully and wholeheartedly, to publicly declare, to make a frank, open confession, even a pledge and promise. That's what that word acknowledge in the original Greek really is pointing to. Words of declaration, words of decision, definitive words. Jesus Christ is Lord. We acknowledge not by nodding our head, but by bending our knee. Not by merely thinking a thought, but saying the words. And in the saying, there is weight and heft. Jesus Christ is Lord. It simply can't be uttered lightly. Maybe it's been a long time since you've said it. Maybe a long time since you've thought it. Maybe you've never said it, and you've not reached that conclusion. I'm thrilled you're here today. I hope you'll come back. I hope we can talk about that. But I pray for all of us that we'll hear ourselves say it, Jesus Christ is Lord, again, or for the first time, or for the first time in a long time. And when we say it, mean it, and see ourselves live it. Jesus Christ is Lord. I pray that you hear my heart this morning. I pray that you hear me and know that I say this with all the love and empathy I can possibly convey. We must each answer the question, who is Jesus? Every prince, every president, every prime minister, every CEO, every senator, every celebrity, every human must, every knee, every tongue must confront the reality of Jesus. Sooner or later. He lived. He died. And hallelujah, he rose. Amen? His name is above every other. He is incomparable to any other. He longs to be inseparable from you and from me. He waits for our knees. He waits for our tongues. He waits for our minds. He waits for all our hearts to say to him, you, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray about that. Father, on this Easter Sunday morning, we are moved by the power of your love that would not only go to the cross, but walk out of a tomb. That you didn't halfway solve this problem by simply forgiving us. You completely solved it by reversing the curse of that sin, by conquering death. You opened a whole new way. That's why we can read with such confidence that your name is above every name, that you sit at the highest place, and that the only reasonable response from our human hearts to your divine reality is to name you, not ourselves, but you, as the Lord of our lives. You know better. You've done better. You are in every way worth our allegiance, and we happily give it to you. Lord, my prayer this morning is that as we sing this song, as we praise your name, that wherever we came from this morning, whatever was true or going on in our hearts the moment before we walked in this room, that we can walk out taking steps toward you. Because you are loving. You want nothing more than to be with us and to have a relationship with us. Help us to explore that. Help us to walk toward that. Help us to experience it. We thank you for all this, and we delightfully praise your name, the name in which we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.